that most of us, actually no, I'm sure that all of us, came to this building from a different spot. And I'm pretty sure that a lot of you came to this city from a different city. Some of you even came, in the longer sense of the word, came to this state from a different state. And how do you get from one place to another? How do we get from point A to point B? Now, I guess the cliche is that men don't like to ask for directions, and I'm not necessarily going to deny its truthfulness. But to some extent, to get from one place to another place, you have to have directions. You can't just set out and just randomly go driving. If I leave the house and I want to get to a certain restaurant, say, I just can't go out and be like, well, I feel like turning left, and then I can't just randomly go driving around. It may be interesting, but I'm not going to necessarily, in fact, I'm probably not going to get where I need to go, and certainly not in the amount of time that I need to get to where I need to go. So directions. You see, I have a map up here. I'm not about to preach about how to get from Alabama to Mississippi to Louisiana or anything like that. But what I would like to talk about is the directions that God gives us. I'd like to look at the idea of finding God's way. The directions that God gives us are simple. Now, to be sure, there are some things written in Scripture that are hard to understand. Certainly, we can read that. But the gospel of Christ, the basic idea, the basic things we need to do are simple things. Christ, when he came, he didn't come preaching to the philosophers. He didn't come preaching to all these educated people. He came and he spoke to the common man. He spoke in ways that everyone could understand. And so when we need to get somewhere, if I'm asking Robert on how to get to a certain place, you know, what do I do? Do I say, you know, so I just go out and turn left, correct? That wouldn't make any sense, just keep asking questions like that. But to get to a place, we do have to ask questions. And so there's some different kinds of questions that we can ask. You know, there's that, like I said, if I just go and ask him, you know, do I get here by turning left when I leave my driveway? I can't just keep on doing a string of questions like that. It doesn't make any sense. Then it's not necessarily an incorrect or bad question per se, but it's a question that it's not very effective. It's not a particularly helpful question. I should just ask him, you know, how do I get there? Which road do I take? In the Bible, asking the questions, how do we get to where God wants us to go from where we are? We do see some people who ask questions like that. Some questions that are not necessarily bad questions per se, but they might be distracting questions, questions that aren't very ideal, questions that may not be very helpful. One of those questions is asked by a woman in John chapter 4. The woman at the well, she asked, you know, where do we worship? Where's the correct place to worship? And it's not that that's necessarily a bad question, but that's not the purpose of why Christ came. That doesn't have really anything to do with him getting from where she was to where she needed to be. And he let her know that, you know, a time will come when it's neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem where you'll worship, but you'll worship in spirit and truth. Another question that's asked more popularly today, is people want to know, how do we restore first century lifestyles? You know, they think that, you know, if we live like they did in the first century, you know, that's how we'll find God's way. But will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Restoring the first century lifestyle, asking that question, that's not a helpful question, because restoring the first century lifestyle, it's not the answer to the problem. That lifestyle, restoring the culture of the first century, that's not the problem. So there's some not so helpful questions that can be asked. So what kind of questions do we need to ask? Some good questions might be the very one that might, first one that might pop into your head is, what must I do to be saved? I'm sure we all know of Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people, when they were pricked in their heart, they didn't ask, well, they weren't pricked to the heart and say, so where should we worship? They were pricked to the heart and asked, what must we do to be saved? And that's the question that we need to be asking. That's the kind of question that will get us to where God wants us to go. Another good question might be, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So we've looked at the question of what must we do to be saved, but then, so this question would lead from that. You know, if we're saved, can then we keep sinning? Can we keep sinning and then just let God's grace cover it? But Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? So we ask that question, and then we see an answer given for it. Another question, one that's very relevant, is how should we live our day-to-day lives? We've seen how to be saved. We've seen that we don't need just to keep sinning. But then, how should we conduct ourselves day to day when we're not at the church building, when we're not with other people, just when we're out at work, at school, when we don't think that anyone else can see us, anyone that knows us is looking? So that's a question that people ask themselves. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. But look to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we should conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. When we're out in our lives, so to speak, day to day, we don't need to be conducting ourselves differently than we do here in the church building. You know, we all know people who, you know, they're Sunday morning Christians. You know, they'll come in, you know, show up, make sure everyone sees that they're here. But then if you go and maybe accidentally hear them talking at school or at work, what's coming out of their mouths and their actions that you can see are not the kind of things that a Christian should be doing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. We need in our day-to-day lives, not just when we're here at the building, not just when we're with one of the brethren, but whether we're by ourselves, whether we're, you know, in a foreign state, country, city, whatever, where no one we know is, we need to conduct ourselves honorably in a Christ-like way. Then finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In our lives, we should conduct ourselves realizing what we were bought with. We weren't bought with $100 bills and rubies, diamonds, gold bars. We were bought with something far more precious, something that can't be taken away by any other man. We were bought with the blood of Christ. And so realizing that, we should conduct ourselves in fear, not a cringy fear like sometimes we think of, but this idea of fear is idea of reverence, respect, that we fear for not doing what is needed because of what was done for us. So we've looked at a few questions here, some good questions, and we've looked and found the answer that was given. And so after we ask a question, that's naturally the next thing. If we ask a question, we don't get an answer, what good does that do? So after we ask a question, have a question formulated, we need to find the answer. And so there are a lot of ways that people find answers to questions in, say, math books or a history test. In school or at work, there are different methods. But in finding God's way, how we should find our answer is looking to the model of Christ. How did he find his answers? What did Jesus do for an answer? Jesus looked to the Father. He looked for what the Father authorized. It was because Jesus wanted to please the Father. Christ, that was his greatest desire, was to do what the Father wanted. Look with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I ask someone for directions, ask them a good question, you know, how do I get to this place? What roads do I take? And then they gave me a good answer. And then I was like, well, I guess I could do that, but I'm just going to go ask someone else. Or I'm just going to do what I feel like. You know, I guess we could do that if we wanted to, you know, trying to get to a restaurant. But finding God's way, something with such high stakes, the stakes of our soul, we can't risk doing that. John chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Christ always did things which were pleasing to the Father. He didn't just mostly do the things that were pleasing to the Father. He didn't do the things that were pleasing to the Father when it was convenient or just when it was easy, but when it was hard, when it was not popular. All the time, he did the things that were pleasing to the Father. And so let's look and see, when Christ was trying to please the Father, finding these answers, how did Christ do that? One of the things he did was he looked for what the Father had said to him or told him. Look with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father told me. To Christ, what the Father told him, what the Father had said to him, that was what Christ said. He didn't go anything more. Those words from the Father are what Christ spoke. He looked for what the Father had told him. It was a simple thing. Something else he did is he looked for what the Father had shown him. What the Father showed him. Look with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So what the Father showed him, that's what Christ did. One other way is Christ looked for what the Father implied. And what did the Father imply? Let's look to John chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day, so the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. These Pharisees, they would circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. But when Christ healed a man, made a man whole, they accused him of sinning. But Christ says, you know, you can cut off part of a man's body. And by inference, I can make a man whole. You can take away a part of a man, I can put back a part of a man. So we see these ways that Christ looked for what the Father did, what he said, what he showed him, what he inferred. And I think we've maybe said this before in some classes and stuff, but you know, that's really just basic communication. I guess it was in our Monday night Bible class, you know, we've talked about that. If you can come up with some other way to communicate than those three ways, then let me know. Please, but don't tell me about it, don't show me, and don't imply it. So Christ looked for those ways that the Father told him things, and he didn't go any further than that. John chapter 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Christ sought the glory of the Father. He didn't go beyond what God had told him. He didn't take that initiative of himself to go beyond what God had said. He did what God had said and didn't do anything more, didn't do anything less. He did precisely and exactly what the Father wished. And so we ask these questions, and then we look for these answers. And so then what does it make sense to do after that? If I ask, Say if I ask Bill, how do I get to this place? And then he tells me. So I've asked the question, and now I've gotten an answer. And I'm just going to decide, well, that was good to know, and then go sit back down, go get back in bed and take a nap. If I'm needing to go to this place, and I've got the information, then I'm going to go there. So after we look for God's way, find God's way, the natural conclusion of that is to do it, to follow God's way. But some people don't, because really we have two options. We have that answer. We found that answer. Now what do? We could ignore it. We could be like the man, the lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Please turn with me over there to Luke chapter 10. That lawyer, he was not truly wanting to do what Christ said. He was not really looking for answers. He was asking these questions, but not in a sincere way. Not because he really wanted to go where Christ was trying to give him directions to. Luke 10, starting with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's a good question, right? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So that answer that he found in God's word, that was a good answer. And Christ said, Do this, and you will live. But we see in verse 29, But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who then is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. This lawyer, he asked the right question, and he had the right answer, but he wasn't doing it for the right reason. He kept trying to come up with ways why he didn't have to do the simple thing that Christ had told him. And you probably have all thought about the man we know as the rich young ruler. This man comes to Christ, asks him a good question. He gets a good answer. And then we find out that he knows the answer. He knows what he needs to do. But he wasn't willing to do it. He let his riches, his wealth, come between him and God. One more thing to look at is Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6:46. And the gist of that there is Christ is saying, these people who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say, that they are condemned. That just saying the name, just doing lip service, just doing it outwardly, is not good enough. It has to be something that is done. So you can ignore it like these people, like that lawyer who had the right question, had the right answer, and it was like, well, I don't really want to do it. You can do it like that rich young ruler who goes away sad. He's like, I want to, but I want to do this other thing more. I want to love my stuff more than I want to love God. Or like these people, who they want to look like they're doing the right thing, but they don't. So can ignore what God says, ignore the answers we have, or we can follow it. We can do it. Finding God's way, it's a simple thing to do. You know, it's not like God requires us to be spiritual Christopher Columbuses or Leif Erikson's, or if that's your view of things. Christopher Columbus, Leif Erikson, Captain Cook, these explorers that, you know, you read about, you know, throughout the past hundreds of years, who go charting bold new courses. That's not the plan that God's asked us to do. He hasn't made it where we have to go blindly voyaging out to find new things. He hasn't made it where we have to do incredible calculations to get to where he wants. It's not like, you know, we're rocket scientists, NASA in the 60s, trying to get men to the moon, where we have to do things that not everyone can do. Like we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, Christ talked to common people. His message was something that was accessible and available and open to everyone. Finding God's way, unlike what so many people today think, it doesn't require us to go do a doctorate of divinity from Oxford and then go do a postdoc work at Harvard and their divinity school or anything like that. It doesn't require anything more than a willing, humble heart and an opened, seeking mind to ask the question, to find the answer, and then to do it. It's not a complicated thing that God has given us. And so there's one more question we need to ask that we've really already talked about. But there's a question that we need to ask ourselves right now. And it's the first question that I talked about. It's an important question. It's, am I saved? If I'm not, what do I need to do to be saved? If I am, am I living my life day to day how God wants me to live it? It's not a complex question. It's not a trick question. It's just a simple, straightforward question with a simple, straightforward answer. If you have become a Christian, if you are saved, but you need help living your day-to-day life, how God wants you to live it, we'd love to pray for you, to help you in any way that we can. Everyone here would love to help you. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you need to ask yourself that. Think about that. Because if your answer to that question is no, tonight you can change your answer to that question to yes. You can believe, be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's a simple, straightforward thing to do. It's not complex. It's not something that only PhDs can do. It's something anyone can do. If you need to change your answer to that question from no to yes, please come while we stand and sing.